I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 30. We are not going to be reading all verses 1 through 30. You'll be glad to know that may take the entire 30 minutes. But I will ask you to turn your attention there, and we will, of course, refer to it as we go along. Today we are beginning a new series. The series is entitled Victory in Life. It's a three-week series, and we're going to be looking at the story of David and Goliath for 3 weeks. You ever heard of that story? It's a pretty good story. But what we're going to do is look at that story and model ourselves around that story and place ourselves within the context of the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to look at it in terms of what it means for our lives today. So the series is entitled Victory in Life, and today we've entitled it A Matter of Perspective. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 30. I read a letter that was passed on by Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Dr. Lutzer is the pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He is a well-known Christian author and speaker. He passed on this letter that was written by a college co-ed, a young girl in college, to her parents. I'd like to share it with you right now. This is what it says. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for 2 months, and we plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future. Then there was this P.S. Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But, Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C- in French and flunked my math. It is true that I'm going to need a lot more money for my tuition payments. Sincerely, your daughter. Isn't it amazing what a little bit of perspective does to any situation, isn't it? Anything compared to something worse doesn't look that bad, does it? Perspective seems to be something that affects all of our lives. This morning I want to talk about winning the battle of perspective when we begin this series looking at David and Goliath. Now why would we look at this? This is a story we all know, and it's probably one of the first stories that children learn. I know it's one of the first stories that my daughter learned, although for her it involved a giant pickle and a little asparagus. Those of you who are involved with VeggieTales will be familiar with what I'm talking about. But it's a beautiful story. And I think sometimes what happens with stories in the Bible that we're very familiar with, David and Goliath, Noah, Daniel in the lion's den, is we kind of relegate these things almost to the status of secondary issues. We know them, we know everything about them, we don't need to spend a lot of time with them, but hey, listen, that's a wrong idea. The reason stories become classics is because they are the most powerful stories in Scripture. They tell us something, they speak to us in our very hearts. The reason Amazing Grace is one of the most well-loved hymns by everyone isn't because everyone knows it. It's because they know it because it's a beautiful, powerful, inspiring hymn. And the story of David and Goliath is no less inspiring. So let's forget what we think we know about it and take a fresh look at it. Because here is my suspicion, and you tell me if I'm right about this. My suspicion is that every morning a whole lot of you are getting up out of bed and you're standing up, stretching yourself to your full height, and you're rubbing the sleep out of your eyes, and you're blinking, and you open your eyes, and the first thing that greets you is Goliath on the other side of the valley, and he's looking at you. And he's still standing there. He's still 6 cubits and a span high. His helmet is still bronze. His scale armor still is on him. His javelin is still between his shoulders. And he's still standing there with his shield bearer in front of him. And the first thing you do when you get up and open your eyes is you see him standing there and he says, come on, let's go for it. You want a piece of me? Let's do it. Does this happen to any of you? Every day, that one thing that confronts you, that one thing in your life that is keeping you from reaching your God-given potential. My guess is there are a whole lot of us who are still standing on the other side of the Valley of Elah, and we are still looking at Goliath, and every morning we have the same choice that the children of Israel faced. Either we will go running down into the battle in faith to face our Goliath, Or we'll go, brush our teeth, take our shower, put on our clothes, go to work, and we will skirt the issue entirely. And there are people that skirt the valley for 40, 50, 60 years, and they live little itty-bitty lives, and they worship a little itty-bitty God because they never have the courage and they never have the faith to face their Goliath. You know what I'm saying here? That one thing, that thing that's tying you down, that's beating you down, David and Goliath, maybe more than any other story today, has direct implications for the church, because he's still out there. He's still out there. And he's still facing us today. A couple of things. First thing we need to do is name our Goliath. What is your Goliath? As a general rule, I truly hate and even detest allegorical interpretations of Scripture. What an allegorical interpretation is if you take a story in the Bible and you read into it all kind of things that aren't there. For instance, if you read some of the early church writings and stuff, you'll hear them talking about the ark, and they'll take the measurements of the ark, and they'll make that say this, that, and the other, and they'll end up with some bizarre interpretation that was never intended. We don't want to have an allegorical interpretation of Scripture. However, it is appropriate to look at the Bible in a story like David and Goliath and say that we still face the same challenges, and that Goliath can be symbolic of whatever it is in our lives that is threatening us, challenging us. That one thing God wants us to do, to face, to confront, to defeat, to have victory over, that one thing that is keeping us bound in fear, bound in our little universes, and that one thing that is keeping us hemmed in life. The first thing to do is name your Goliath this morning. For some of you, that's going to be difficult. Why? Because you've gotten so used to his challenge day after day, and you're so used to skirting it that you've even forgotten there's a battle at all. You meet people like this? They kind of just resigned themselves to the mundane level of life. This is just all there is to it. We're just going to live my little life and do my little thing and play my little game and punch the clock and come home, and one day we're going to die and that's going to be it. Hey, listen. Don't do that. God intends for you to defeat Goliath, to run wildly, freely across the fields of the Valley of Elah, to take stones, to do something amazing in His name, to take a few stones and slay a giant, to do that thing which you cannot think you do not think you can do, to do that thing that everyone else around you is afraid to even attempt. That's what God intends for us. Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life," but that wasn't it. He said, "I have come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly." I don't think Jesus here is talking about material wealth, necessarily. Fact is, Jesus said it's an honor to suffer for His name. And sometimes doing what Jesus wants you to do gets you crucified. And sometimes it gets you killed. And sometimes it gets you run out of town. And sometimes you lose all your friends for it. But I tell you this, if you do what God wants you to do, and if you are not afraid to face the Goliath in your midst, you will have a level of peace, intimacy, victory in life that you could never have dreamed of. So what is it? What is it? Think real hard. What is it that God put on your mind to do? What is it that you know you got to conquer if you're going to be what God wants you to be? What is it that makes your knees knock? What is it that sends shivers down your back? What is that thought that keeps coming into your head time and again, and you keep pushing it out, saying, "No, I've got to live life. I'm too busy living life. I can't deal with that right now." But it's still there hammering at you time and again, and God is saying, "Deal with it. Deal with it. Do it. Do it. I know you don't think you can do it. I know you don't think there's any way on earth this can be accomplished, but do it. Name that Goliath. What is it? What is it?" You know what I hope? What my prayer is? My prayer is that sometime in this series, maybe even this morning, I'm going to see a bunch of people running wild and free in the valley, gathering stones. Wouldn't that be beautiful? To see us going out to meet the giant. And to see us saying to him, "You know what? You don't have victory over me anymore. Because I'm a child of God. And you're defeated. And you look pretty imposing from my vantage point. But from God's perspective, you're nothing. And I claim victory over you." What is it going to be? Name that Goliath. For some of you, it'll be a habit. That habit that's standing there, it meets you every morning on the other side of the valley. That habit that says to you and taunts you, "Hey, if you could ever get through me, you could be a free person. If you could ever get through me, you could have victory. But you can't get through me. I challenge you to come out here and fight with me." A habit. something in your life that's binding you. Maybe someone that Jesus has convicted you that you need to go and share the love of Christ with, that you refuse to do. And so you're being kept hemmed in because you refuse to face it. Whatever it is, name it. Name it. This morning, name your Goliath. Secondly, most importantly for this morning, the first thing we must do to achieve victory in life is to understand the significance and the importance of perspective. This Goliath was a big, impressive dude. Take a look. 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then we meet Goliath. Verse 4. Check this dude out. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. That is roughly about 9.5 feet tall. That's a big fella. Right? You don't want to insult his mama. True? Big guy. 6 cubits and a span. Look at this other rest of the description of him. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves or shin guards on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And verse 8 says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array?" Can you imagine what this guy's voice must have sounded like? I'm thinking a little more James Earl Jones than Barney. You know what I'm saying? I'm thinking deep, booming, resonating across the valley. Could you imagine being woken up not by your alarm clock, but by this? Would that put you in a bad mood? Later on, we'll see David's brothers were in a bad mood. Maybe that's why. "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." And then verse 10, to make matters worse, he twists the knife in the wound. Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now, them's fighting words, right? But look what happens to the children of Israel. They record two reactions from the children of Israel, verse 11 and verse 24. Verse 11 says, "When Saul, King Saul, and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And look at verse 24. "When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid." Who? The army of God? Saul? The king of Israel? They are afraid of Goliath. Why? My guess is because they lost the battle of perspective. Here's an even more bold statement. The children of Israel were defeated before anyone ever went down to meet him. Why? Because they were defeated when they lost the battle of perspective. They allowed Goliath to present himself not as he was, an uncircumcised Philistine dog, but as he wanted to appear, a man decked out in bronze with a great booming voice, and their knees knocked. Interesting thing. Two sentences are described in verse 11 and 24. It says the children of Israel, first of all, what? Heard? I'm pulling my ears like this. I remember a pastor telling me when I was a little boy that when he looked at me, I looked like a cab with the back doors open. My ears used to stick out just like that. Never forget that. Well, here you go. His ears, they heard, and what? They saw. They perceived him as he wanted to be perceived. And they lost the battle of perspective. Can you imagine looking out, hearing this voice, and looking out on the other side and seeing this guy? Can you imagine all that bronze? Do you know what sunlight looks like on bronze? It's beautiful. It glows. It glistens. I remember in South Carolina when we did the dome of the Capitol. The Capitol dome here is bronze, right? Is it? No? It's gold? Wow. All right, when I was in South Carolina, they did bronze. Forgive me. Well, they put it in bronze, and what happened was, in typical South Carolina fashion, it became so bright that they were in danger of having traffic accidents. So you know what they put on it, as a matter of interest, to dull the brightness? This is how you dull a lot of bronze. Horse urine. Horse urine dulls bronze. Now, would you have liked to have been the guy on top of the Capitol? I will stop there. I told someone in this church that. They said, how'd they get the horse up there? Anyway. But imagine that. They had to dull it because when the sun shone on it, it was so bright that it would blind your eyes. Imagine Goliath standing there, 9.5 feet tall, all of that bronze. He must have looked like a god of fire. And he must have been the most imposing-looking thing they had ever seen. Would you have gone down there to fight him? Let me answer for you. You wouldn't have. Would your brave pastor? I wouldn't have. I would have been back there writing letters home to mom, trying to get a medical discharge or something. Would have put my spear through my toe. Some reason. Some way to get out of the battle. This guy looked intense. And you know what? The armies of Israel bought it hook, line, and sinker. Our problems always look worse when we let them present themselves to us as they want to be presented, not as they are. It is all a matter of perspective. If they would have taken Goliath, even in his glowing bronze, even with his booming voice, and put him for just a second beside the Lord God of hosts, they would have realized that he was a little, itty-bitty, insignificant, puny little punk. In just a minute, we're going to meet a young man who happens to do that. And he says, who in the world is this cat? Who does he think he is? The first battle that must be fought to gain victory in life, to defeat that Goliath in your life, that thing that is holding you down, that thing that keeps you from reaching your potential in Christ, is to win the battle of perspective. Don't look at your problem like it wants you to look at it. Look at it like it is, insignificant besides the greatness of God. Not as strong as God, not as mighty as God, not as great as God. I don't care what it is, who it is, how long it's been there. You take anything and put it beside an accurate picture of God, and it quails in comparison, and it looks like nothing. Don't lose the battle of perspective. Get it right, and get it right before you try to face it. Goliath must have looked pretty great, but you know who looks better? God in heaven. God in heaven. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you haven't the slightest clue what I'm going through. And quite frankly, sometimes Goliath really is pretty tough. I have no doubt. This Goliath really was a pretty tough guy. And I have no doubt that I don't know what some of you are going through. And I have no doubt that emotionally and psychologically and spiritually and mentally that I could understand even a fraction of what some of you are going through. But listen, I understand something about God. And I understand this, that God is great and that God is worthy to be praised. And I understand that whenever God reveals himself in just a little glimpse of Scripture to people, they fall down on their faces as if dead and they shake. They cannot handle just a little glimpse of God. They saw Goliath and they trembled. But if they had seen God, they would have disintegrated into dust. They could not bear his presence. And I know this too. If you tell me that your problem is greater than God, then you're telling me that God has problems. But if you tell me that God is greater than your problem, but you're still going to let your problem hold you down, then you're telling me that you have insufficient faith. But if you're telling me that God truly is greater than your problem, and that God can grant you victory, then you're telling me that you're ready to win. Time to get it right. You know what's great? What's great is when something in your life has become so big over a period of 10 or 20 years, and it's just consumed you, and there are people who let things consume them their entire lives, and someone comes along that just happens to have a heaven perspective instead of an earth perspective, and they look at you and all your great problems, and you want them to respect that problem like it is, and they just look at you and say, what is your deal? Why don't you just give it to God? You say, well, that's not always easy. No, it's not. But I tell you what, we have got to have people who put it in the proper perspective. People who say, hey, whatever this thing is, it ain't as great as him. Take a look at our young man David. Verse 12. David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle. So David's 3 oldest brothers go to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Aminadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, take now for your brothers an ephah, this roasted grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. In other words, take your brothers some food, okay? Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousand, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So he thought. Now look at this. I love this picture. David arose early in the morning, left the flock with the keeper, took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as David's talking to his brothers, look at what happens, verse 23. As he's talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. And then in verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Get this picture. David's talking to his brothers. They keep looking nervously towards the valley. He has no clue. He's just bringing them the food, asking them what it's like to be in the army. And all of a sudden, he hears it. And I imagine all the men of Israel flee backwards. But for a moment, there's one confused-looking young man standing there, David. He doesn't know what's happening. And so he looks around in verse 25, and the men of Israel look at him and they say, have you seen this man? Do you perceive what we're up against? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. In verse 26, David spoke to the men and said, say what? What? What is Saul going to do for you doing what you're supposed to do? You mean to tell me that Saul's going to give you his daughter and make you free in Israel? What that means is they don't have to pay taxes anymore, whoever kills Goliath. And you mean Saul's going to give you riches? What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? You know what's happening here? You're seeing a head-on-head collision. The earthly perspective of the armies of Israel and the godly perspective of David, and they collide. We all need that collision. Someone to remind us that God is greater than what we're facing. Very quickly, what did David do? First of all, he rejects the little rewards for fighting Goliath. Preachers all of the times try to get their people to do great things for little rewards. Or they try to get their people to do great things by guilting them into doing it. Listen. Don't witness for Jesus because the preacher guilts you into it. And don't witness for Jesus in order to be able to check it off of a chart. You witness for Jesus because Jesus has asked you to. Let Saul keep his daughter and let him keep his money. What matters here is that God wants us to do this. God wants us to do this. And what matters here is we're going to do it because he told us to do it. You fight Goliath not because anyone on earth wants you to or not because of any other incentive. You fight that Goliath because God wants you to have abundant life. That's what matters. Reject the little reward. I love what Zig Ziglar said. He said, I'm such an optimist, I would go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take the tartar sauce with me. Isn't that good? Get the proper perspective on it. Don't do it for any other reason. By the way, I read of a mortician who had a sign on his desk that said, any day above ground is a good day. Right? Look at it all in the right way. Secondly, what does David do? Secondly, realize that if your Goliath ties you down, he wounds the whole body of Christ. Goliath tried to single people out to get him alone. But David views Goliath's challenge not to individuals, but to the army of God. What will be done, verse 26, for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Satan, you're not challenging me. You're challenging God's army. I don't stand alone in this. I don't have to defeat you, Goliath, alone. I stand with the whole host of heaven. Don't let Goliath single you out. And don't be so arrogant as to think that you have to face your problems alone. God never intended it. God intended for you to stand as an army. Thirdly, call a spade a spade. I love David's righteous insult here. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Sometimes you know what you need to do in order to defeat Goliath? Step back and take a look at it and say, you're just a sorry dog. Who do you think you are? You're not going to keep me bound down. Look at you. I see you in your bronze, but you know what? I see behind your bronze, and it ain't so impressive. You're just a puny little guy. You've got no control over me at all. And I will not let you bind me down. Fourth, realize that God is with you. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt to? The armies of who? The living God. You don't face them alone. And you don't get out of bed alone. The Lord God of hosts waits to help you. And lastly this morning, reject the discouragement of skeptics. Verse 28 says that David's brother hears him saying this. And his brother goes to David and he says, why don't you go back home and do what you're supposed to do? You know what people who are miserable hate? They hate people that aren't miserable. True? And you know what people who are bound by Goliath hate? They hate people who just happen to think that they don't have to be bound by Goliath at all. Is this true? And you know what's going to happen the second you decide you're going to overcome what everyone else around you has given into and you're going to do what God wants you to do? The skeptics are going to come. Don't be so holier than thou, man. Don't take that so seriously. But just relax a little bit. Why don't you just get back about the business of life? Reject the skeptics of life. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, wrote the following words in a poem. She was blind her entire life, lived 95 years and was blind, and wrote this at 8 years of age. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am determined that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Win the battle of perspective, and you'll see Goliath running like the coward he is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, grant us peace. Grant us the courage to face whatever it is that is tying us down. God, I want to ask for victory in the lives of the people of this dear church. For that person who is bound by whatever it is, God, show them that they can be free of it. For that person who trembles before their Goliath, show them, God, that they can have victory in your name. Father, thank you that you love us enough to not leave us alone. I thank you, God, that David killed Goliath, and so can we. And I thank you that you have offered us life, and that abundantly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.